Over the last couple of months, I hope you guys have been convinced from God's Word, as I know I have, that each of us are called to be making disciples. And now, for the next 4 months, we're going to start to consider what exactly that looks like. How in the world do we go about doing that? Now that we're convinced of our call, how do we go about making disciples? And so tonight, we're going to start with sharing Christ, because that's where making disciples starts. It starts with sharing Christ. So you're in Acts 1. Let's look together at verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray together. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, what you have done in our lives. Lord, as we sang earlier, we are gathered together tonight because of your grace. Lord, because of your mercy towards us in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather together tonight, that you would lift up our eyes to see you, Lord, the giver of life. Lord, help us to see the new life that you have created in us. Lord, help us to see the call and the privilege you have placed upon us to bear witness of that mercy, that you might create that same life in the lost men and women in our lives. So, God, I pray that you would use this text now. Use the proclamation of your word to accomplish your purposes. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we approach this text, the Lord Jesus has spent 3 years preaching and teaching and healing. He's performing signs. He's casting out demons. He's ministering to a lost and dying world. And as he did all of this, he did this with 12 men. And there were certainly others, but in a particular way, there was the 12. They were close by at every turn. They watched everything he said. Everything he did. They heard everything he said. And they asked questions. Why, Lord, did you say that? Why did you do that? And Jesus stops and he teaches them. Jesus disciples them. And he does this patiently. He does this personally. He does it compassionately. But he does it diligently. He does it urgently. And at the end of these 3 years, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is killed on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the 12, then they find themselves alone and confused and scared. They're cowering in an isolated room when suddenly the risen Christ appears to them. Risen from the grave in his resurrection body, he comes to them and for 40 days he teaches them. He opens up the Old Testament and he teaches them the scriptures about why he came to earth, why he died, why he had to raise again. And after being with them and teaching them for these 40 days, he leads them out to a mountainside where they have one final exchange, one last conversation with the Lord. Can you just imagine? They've been with the Lord for 40 days. He's doing this teaching. And then they take a trip to the mountains together. And they're up in the mountain of Olives. And they're going to have this last conversation. What's the Lord going to say? Is he going to exhort them to holiness? Is he going to prepare them to die for his sake? What's he going to say to these 12 men whom he has loved and discipled for 3 years? As they come to this place, this text invites us to listen in. And it tells us a little piece of the conversation, the most important part of the conversation. Just before the Lord ascends to the right hand of God the Father, he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." So the point I believe God has for us from his word tonight is this: being a disciple of Christ must involve sharing Christ. Being a disciple of Christ must involve sharing Christ. So last month, Isaac helped us clearly see from Matthew 28 that we're called to make disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we are called to be disciple makers. Well, if we are called to make disciple of Jesus, that necessarily involves telling people about Jesus. Being a disciple of Christ must involve sharing Christ. There's so much that could be unpacked from Acts 1:8. There's a lot going on here, but for our purposes tonight, we're going to constrain ourselves to 2 points. First, what it means for us to be Jesus witnesses, and then how we actually do this. So first, what does it mean that we are Jesus witnesses? Well, to be Jesus witness is to represent and to proclaim Jesus and his saving power to the world. Say that again. To be Jesus' witness is to represent and proclaim Jesus and his saving power to the world. Now, this term witness that Jesus uses here, it's got a rich biblical meaning. Jesus here is drawing from some Old Testament language. He's picked up this Old Testament theme and he's developing it. He's building upon it. So this concept, it's rooted actually in the legal proceedings of the people of Israel. So in the historical books of the Old Testament, we get the law, right? We see that the law is vital to the life and the testimony of the people of God. The law relied heavily on personal witness in order to be able to function. So when the people witnessed honestly in disputes that they had against each other, well, their corporate life then was a witness to the nations around them of the goodness of their God. The nations around them would see them witness among one another, see the law function, and they would be amazed by the good God who had ordained this law that would govern the people. Well, then we move on from the historical books and we get into the prophets in the Old Testament. The witnessing becomes this metaphor for disputes between God and the nations. This metaphor for disputes in which God himself is actually pitted against the nations of the world. God warns both Israel and all of the surrounding nations of his coming judgment in light of their sins. But he promises that despite their sin, despite the judgment that they're due, that he will deliver his people Israel. Promises them. God then proclaims that when the nations see the deliverance of Israel, that they'll come to acknowledge the one true God as well. So God calls Israel to the stand and declares, people of Israel, you are my witnesses. It's in Isaiah 43. In the prophets, we learn that the witness of the saved people of God is his ordained means of spreading his salvation to the world. So then we get here to the New Testament and we start to see the fulfillment of this worldwide plan of redemption. In the Gospels, we see Jesus himself as a living witness to the character of God. And then in our text in Acts, the disciples of Christ are called upon to be his witnesses as well. And so for the rest of the book, we see the saving plan of God unfold as the disciples proclaim Christ. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then by the end of Acts to the end of the known world. Brothers and sisters, today, Jesus' disciples are his witnesses. And through them, God's salvation is proclaimed to the world. So guys, this is about a whole lot more than just evangelism. This is about representing the living God and the risen Christ on earth. We, me and you, we are his witnesses. So what people perceive of us will be what they perceive of him. We ourselves prove his mercy, and we ourselves have his truth. And the only way that that world is going to know who he is and what he's like is if we tell them. It's been that way since the days of Moses, through the prophets, and that's the case today. The point here is to be Jesus' witnesses is to represent and proclaim Jesus and his saving power to the world. Let's see this right here in our text in Acts 1:8. The verb in this sentence is the word be. You will be my witnesses. He's referring to our very state of being. So guys, witnessing isn't something we do. It's who we are. We are Jesus' witnesses. This has to do with our very identity as disciples. So just as we have been made sons and daughters of God, just as we have been brought into the kingdom of God, so we have been made the witnesses of the saving power of God. So for you and I, as disciples of Jesus, we're constantly proclaiming something about Him. Every word we say, everything we do, we bear witness to Jesus. Our words or our silence, our testimony to the world of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. What kind of witnesses are we? I would submit, brothers and sisters, that indifference is false witness. Silence is false witness. Indifference and silence, they don't accurately reflect the glory and the majesty and the compassion, the mercy, the love of Jesus. We need to open our mouths. In love for Jesus and love for the world, we need to tell them about our God who is mighty to save. We need to open our mouths and speak to other people about who Jesus is and what He's done. Because if we're called to make disciples, this must begin by telling others about our Lord. So let's consider something for a second. Why is it that we don't do this? Right? Because we can sit here and say, yeah, amen, okay, I hear you. We're called to be His witness. We need to open our mouths. But for you and I, we know so often this is not our experience, right? I know it's often not my experience. I'm often not proclaiming. I'm not opening my mouth. All too often, I'm silent. I'm indifferent. Why don't we speak? I would say I think the truth is often that we love other things more than we love God. We love other things more than we love the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because we commend what we cherish. If we truly cherish Jesus Christ, we'll commend Him to the world. So, silly example for me. I love baseball. As any of you guys who've been around my office know. And in a particular way, I love the Nats. Now, that might get some grief and some, oh man, it's been a rough go for you. I love the Nationals. And in case you've lived on Mars recently, it's been a tough season for us as Nats fan. But a few weeks ago, I witnessed something pretty amazing. Steven Strasburg pitched his first game. Steven Strasburg is like the hot new young pitcher. Just got drafted. Unbelievable. Everybody on the planet's talking about how great this guy's arm is. And so my dad, my brother, and I got tickets. We went to his first game. Unbelievable. Dominated. 7 innings, 14 strikeouts. Everyone thought, there's no way this guy lives up to the hype. He exceeds the hype. He was unbelievable. Now he just had surgery for his arm and things aren't looking so good. But that night was unbelievable. And so I came home talking to everybody I know. I'm calling family members the next day at the office. Man, did you guys see 14 strikeouts? It was unbelievable. It was an amazing night that I got to witness. And because I had an amazing time and I was blown away by what took place, I talked to everybody about what happened. We commend what we cherish. Well, I think for you and I, so often the case is we aren't enamored by the person of Jesus Christ. If we are, we will tell others about Him. If we love Jesus the way we should, if we see Him for who He truly is, we'll commend Him. So a question to ask is, what do you love? Is there anything in your life that you're tempted to cherish more than Christ? Could be relationship, a hobby. Many times, for my case, myself, my own comfort. Whatever it is, I promise you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is greater. Paul says in Philippians 3, I count everything as loss compared to the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Come follow Him, know Him, and the things of this world will pale in comparison as you get to know Jesus Christ. Well, for the rest of our time tonight, I just want to consider and focus on this proclamation, what we actually say about Jesus, how we bear witness to Christ with our words. So, second point, as Jesus witnesses, how do we share Christ and His saving power? Well, we share Christ and His saving power three ways, with His Spirit, His Word, and our experience. Share Christ and His saving power with His Spirit, His Word, and our experience. First, we share Christ with His experience. We share Christ with His Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit here in the witnesses of the disciples, it absolutely can't be overstated. So in Luke 24, we get a different little snapshot of this last conversation. We get a different soundbite of this dialogue between Jesus and His disciples. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," referring to the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses, but don't start yet. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave. You're going to go to the ends of the earth eventually, but don't go. Stay in Jerusalem until you've received the promised Holy Spirit." So guys, we've been called to a task that we simply cannot accomplish of our own strength. We can't open blind eyes. We can't open deaf ears. We can't soften hard hearts. We can't make people believe the message of Jesus with our eloquence and words of wisdom. We need the power of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We must preach, we must proclaim, but only the power of the Holy Spirit can bring fruit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now abides in us. And through Him, we have access to the resources of the God of the universe. So that as we proclaim His truth, people can be saved. So as we weak, frail people, as we speak words, God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can do something with those words that raise people from death to life, that changes hearts for eternity. This is what God does by His Spirit. I had the chance to experience this up close and personal a few years ago. When I was in college, I did an internship at a church working with a youth group. And got there at the beginning of the summer, started doing these outreach nights at the pool. So go to the local pool, hang out with guys, and just hang out with them, get to know them, share the gospel over time. And the very first night, a guy named Derek came. I got to know Derek. I spent time with Derek. We did everything together that summer. We had lunch. Believe it or not, John, you think this is crazy. I played lacrosse with this guy. It was unbelievable. I don't even know what the stick is anymore. I got to know his family. We just hung out the entire summer. And all summer long, we're saying, "Hey, man, we're going to go to camp at the end of summer. Love to have you come. Love to have you come." So finally, I think just because he wanted to give in, got tired of hearing me, said, "Okay, I'll go to camp with you." Well, then about 2 weeks before we left for camp, I met a guy named Graham. He showed up at one of these nights, and he heard me talking about camp, and he came up. He's like, "Hey, Cap, I heard you talking about the camp thing. Could I go to that?" I was like, "Sure, yeah, absolutely, man. Love to have you." So a couple weeks later, end of the summer, we'd go to camp. And during this time, the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. It's preached every night for 3 or 4 nights. And on the last night, I'll never forget, I sat down by the lake with Derek, the first guy I met. And I pleaded with this guy to turn to Christ. Begged him. I tried to answer any questions he'd have. I brought him to Scripture and said, "Buddy, you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ." And he said, "I don't think it's for me." Well, that same night, Graham, the guy I met 2 weeks before I got there, was completely undone. He heard the gospel for the first time and bawled like a baby in our dorm room for 2 hours. And we prayed for this guy, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ and came home and got plugged in and was discipled and is now a growing believer, faithful in a local church. The point of the story is, I thought A plus B equals C. If I do enough lunches with this guy, if I tell him enough about Jesus, then eventually this is going to happen. I'm going to see this fruit. It didn't happen that way. This other guy who I thought, "Well, you know, yeah, sure, you can come." The Lord does a work by the power of His Spirit. The point is, it's not in us. I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with Derek. I wouldn't change it for anything. But it wasn't me. It was the power of the Spirit that accomplished His purposes. Seeing that we are completely dependent on the Spirit's power, it should do a couple of things in us. First, it should make us humble, right? Nothing we can say or do can accomplish anything of eternal value in and of itself, right? So just like Derek, nothing I could do could make him turn to Christ. But second, it should give us great faith, because by the power of the Spirit at work through us, we can accomplish things that are more amazing than anything we could ask or imagine. We can meet a random guy, preach the gospel to him, and he gets saved, just like Graham. By the power of the Spirit, the Lord just does things and changes hearts, so we can come with confidence. Through us, as we open our mouths and we speak the truth, the Spirit raises dead souls to life. So may we be a people who are both humbly dependent on the power of the Spirit and passionately confident in the power of the Spirit. So as you guys drive to work and you know you're going to see people who need Jesus, pray for the power of the Spirit. As you walk into that classroom, as you see that family member, pray that the power of the Spirit would be at work. And then open your mouth and watch. And see what the Lord does. And this doesn't mean that everyone you share the gospel with is going to fall down and start worshiping. But it does mean that the Lord will accomplish His purposes. So you can approach these conversations with a humble dependence and a passionate confidence. Well, next, let's talk about sharing Christ with His Word. We share Christ with His Word. Again, back in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus says this, or the text says this. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about Me, written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it must be fulfilled." And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So before Jesus left the earth, He sat down with disciples and He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So Jesus went through the text, He went through the Bible, and He explained it to them. And He showed them how it had fulfilled what was written about Him. Jesus taught the disciples the Bible and how it pointed to Him. So if it was important to Jesus that His disciples understand His Word, and if the apostles were so confident, as we see throughout the book of Acts, that they spoke it constantly as they shared Christ, it must be important for us to know His Word. It must be important for us to share the Word as we share Christ. So I'm glad Jamie's here. I'll just honor her real briefly. She and I had an opportunity a week or two ago to spend some time with a couple in our home who was going through some crazy, crazy circumstances in their lives. And as they started walking through this, the wife just started asking the big questions of life. Is there a God? If so, what's He like? Is Christianity the way that I get to Him? And so we sat in our living room for hours and had the privilege of sharing the gospel with these folks. And I was amazed as we did that. The Lord just brought Scriptures to mind that Jamie had hidden in her heart that were exactly what this woman needed. They pointed her to Christ. They helped her see who Christ was. She started showing me up a little bit, so I got to work on my Scripture memory now. But I know many of you guys have put God's Word in your heart. And I want to encourage you, unleash that Word. Share it with those who don't know Him. When we read the Bible, we learn about Jesus. And most explicitly, we learn about Jesus in the Gospels. So if you're here tonight, don't know Christ, or you've known Christ for years and you want to get reacquainted, I want to challenge you to read through one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Take your pick. My favorite's probably John. Read through a Gospel. And here's an idea. As you read through it, ask yourself this question. What does this passage teach me about Jesus? So here's a sample of what you'll learn from that exercise as you were to walk through the Gospel of John. Just a couple of samples. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. "And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" John 18:12. "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live.'" John 11:25. Friends, this is the Jesus that we're called to share. And we get to know Him in His Word. But lastly, we share Christ with our experience. Share Him with our experience. For our witness to be effective, it's got to be witness. It must come from firsthand knowledge of the risen Christ. We're to proclaim and testify of our experience of Christ because we ourselves are proof of His mercy. We've experienced it and we continue to experience it, do we not? So as we do, we simply share our experience of Christ with others. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." Another way to say that is, "You are witnesses of me." So the substance, the content of what we're witnessing to is the person and work of Christ. His glory, His lordship, His redemptive work, His saving power. This is stated explicitly in 1 Peter 2:9, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We were saved to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. And the one who called us out of darkness is Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to take some time to consider two questions tonight. Throwing a lot of ideas by you tonight, things you can do. First, what has been your experience of Jesus Christ? What's been your experience of Christ in the past? In other words, what's your story? What's your testimony? How did Jesus save you? In the book of Acts, we read over and over again as the disciples, they tell others specifically what Jesus had done in their lives. So we get multiple accounts in the Bible of Paul's experience of Christ in the road to Damascus. Peter describes the ministry of Jesus, what he had experienced. We're called to do the same thing. Jesus didn't just give us a set of abstract truths. He brought His very real salvation to very real people in very real circumstances. So what we communicate to others shouldn't be this detached theological knowledge. It should be theological knowledge wrapped in an experience of the risen Christ that has transformed our lives, that's changed us. So if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Christ, you have a story like that. There was a time and a place when He saved you. Now, our stories are going to vastly differ, but I trust that through our vastly different stories, Jesus will reach a vastly diverse group of lost people. So I want to encourage you, if you've never thought this through, never written out your story, take some time to do that. Before the next big meeting, sit down for an hour, beverage of your choice, write out your testimony. And think about it in those terms. What did Jesus do? What circumstances did He bring into my life so that I would see Him and respond to Him? And share that story with one friend who doesn't know Jesus. I want to challenge you to do that. And I think it'll encourage your soul as you're reminded of Christ's work in your life. And then as you sit down across from that friend, you're going to be introducing them to your Savior. And secondly, I want to ask you to consider, what's your current experience of Jesus? How are you currently right now aware of His excellencies? Why do you love Him today? How has He not only met you in the past, but how is He transforming your life right now? Well, similarly, I want to challenge you to think about that as you read the Word, as you pray this week. As you read your Bible, ask, we said before, what does this teach me about Jesus? Write it down. And then share that with one Christian friend to encourage them. Share that with an unbelieving friend and introduce them to your Savior. So here's some questions. Get that conversation started. You're over dinner, studying, whatever the case may be. Hey, I don't think we've talked about this before. Do you have any kind of religious background? Listen to them. Hear what they have to say. Hear where they're coming from. Okay. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? You have any thoughts about Him? Hear them out. Hear what they have to say. Learn about your lost friends and what their perspectives are. And then share with them your perspective of Jesus, how you're currently experiencing Jesus. Don't just tell Him what He's done. It's great, tell Him what He's done, but tell Him who He is. Tell Him who He is to you right now. Tell Him about His attributes, His nature, whatever you've been taught about Him in His Word, all the things you praise Him for in your worship and your devotions. Tell Him about that. Because the reality is that most people in our society just don't know anything about Jesus. Or if they do, it's an unbiblical understanding. So part of our calling as witnesses is to proclaim who He actually is so that He's portrayed rightly by His people. So if the world doesn't know who Jesus really is, the only way they're going to find out is if we tell them. So this week, consider Christ, tell someone about Him. So as we do this, so we seek to proclaim Christ. Let's share Christ with dependence on His Spirit, using the testimony of His Word, and telling others about our experience of Him. Okay, so now I just want to give you guys some practical considerations. This is not Bible. This is Kevin's thoughts about evangelism. So just a little word of wisdom. First, I want to encourage you, spend time with lost people. And this is Bible. Jesus spent time with lost people. So if you want to get a heart for the lost, I've heard someone say, spend time with the lost and see how lost they really are. If you want to get a heart for the lost, spend time with them and see how lost they really are. I had an experience of this about a year ago where there was a guy in my neighborhood I would pass all the time. And we would just kind of exchange typical neighborhood pleasantries, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, keep going. And I just thought, you know, I see this guy all the time, and I just haven't taken the initiative to go see who he is. And so finally, the Lord just convicted me of my lack of love for this guy, and I just went over and said, hi, what's your name? I'm Kevin. I live over there. And eventually got to get together for dinner with them. And our families got together, and I just learned that this family was going through significant trial on a number of fronts. Had no family or friends in the area at all and were dying for relationships. Wow. These people are all around me. And I so often just, I don't talk to them. I don't meet them. I don't spend time with them. So, you know, witness is by nature focused on other people. We're speaking to other people. So ask your lost coworkers to go to lunch. Invite your neighbor to a cookout. Invite your classmate to study with you. Spend time with lost people. And then secondly, we see examples in Scripture where the disciples spontaneously share the gospel with people. So I want to encourage you, spontaneously share the gospel with people. I love the story in Acts 3 where Peter and John are walking into the temple and there's a lame man who's begging. And so Peter and John go over and heal him and share the gospel with him and he gets saved. I don't think Peter and John went to the temple that day thinking, hey, I'm looking for an evangelistic opportunity and I'm going to build. They just saw a need, the Lord gave them the opportunity, they spoke the gospel, and this man's saved. And so I want to encourage you to pray about and consider how you can share the gospel in spontaneous opportunities like that. I had an experience in this regard as well, where I was put in a situation where I was basically told, you will be getting a tract, and you will be going to the mall and sharing the gospel with people. Okay. That's going to be awesome. Can't wait for that. So we get in the car and all the, you know, I'm with all these like evangelistic Navy SEALs. Like, I can't wait to get to the mall and share the gospel with people. And I'm like, yeah, that's going to be great. So glad I got my tracks here. And we get there and I fumble with these things. I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I was blown away. I'm making all these, oh, people hate when people do that. Nobody's going to talk to me. They're just going to think I'm another annoying Bible thumping guy. And I was amazed as God gave me multiple opportunities to thoughtfully and compassionately, but clearly proclaim the gospel to people. And I tell you, the effect that had on my life was I then had much more faith for relational evangelism. I think so often we can pit these two against one another. And you're one kind of guy or you're the other kind of guy. Well, I don't need to take 6 months to share the gospel with people. I'll share the gospel with somebody right now. Or you're the other guy, you know, oh, that's so confrontational. I'm just going to get to know people. Guys, let's do both. Let's do both. Because as I shared the gospel in those spontaneous moments, the Lord gave me so much faith for those friendships and those relationships. So the next time I sat down to dinner with a guy I was trying to reach out to, I didn't pull out my track, but I said, hey man, you know, I don't think we've talked about this. Do you have a religious background? What do you believe about Jesus? We're doing appetizers. We're already getting to the gospel, you know? So I would encourage you, consider both. And on that front, a word on tracks and testimonies. Here's the thing I'd want you to hear. We've been entrusted with a message. God accomplishes His purposes through words. And so I think it's a good idea for us to have all the bullets in our gun we can get. So know it in your heart, know the message in your heart, and have it in your hands. Consider how you can communicate the gospel verbally, how you can communicate it clearly, and have a copy of it in writing. Two Ways to Live is one we talk about a lot around here. I know there are others out there where when you get in these conversations with friends or new people, you have the chance to say, you know, I actually have a copy of what we're talking about right here. Is this something you'd like to read? And we could get together later and talk about it. So that you've got as many different kinds of access to the gospel as you possibly can. Just a thought. So tonight, as we've talked through these things, I hope you leave with faith. I hope you leave confident in the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in you as you bear witness to the person of Jesus Christ. Because being a disciple of Christ involves sharing Christ as His witnesses to the world. And the one who has called us is faithful. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the faithful witness. To be Jesus' witness is to represent and proclaim Him and His saving power to the world. And we share Him with His Word, His Spirit, and our experience. So let's pray and ask God to help us to do this by His Spirit. Lord God, what a privilege we have to bear witness of You, the living God, the risen Christ. Lord, we were due Your judgment. We were Your enemies, but in love You chose to redeem us and save us. And now, Lord, we have the opportunity to bear witness to Your mercy to the people around us. So, Lord God, I pray that You would give us faith, Lord. Or that You would give us humble faith that expects You to accomplish Your purposes by the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You and Your Word would dwell richly in our hearts, that we might open our mouths and speak. Lord, I look forward to what You'll do as these brothers and sisters, as we go together into this lost and dying world and tell them of the mercy of Jesus Christ. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.